Father, I thank you, Lord, as we enter into your word. We declare, as always, that the entrance of your word into our hearts bring, light and give us understanding. Even so, let it be in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The series began with an introduction of, the circumstances under which this prayer was made by Moses. Show me thy way that I may know thee, O Lord. And we've talked about Moses having seen tremendous power and glory from the Lord, been through a lot of things, yet asking the Lord to show him the way of the Lord that he may know the Lord even more. We talked about that, and we have described this process in terms of seven stages that we want to cover in this series. In order for us to know him, first we must seek him. So number one is to seek him. Number two is to know him. Ultimate thing is for us to love him, which is what we're going to be dealing with today. But we couldn't love somebody we didn't know. You couldn't know somebody you haven't sought. So we've covered to seek him and to know him. That's the real key thing, is to know him. And then we move on to loving him. We must love the Lord, our God, with all our heart. We'll be dealing with that today. So, this is to love him. We start off today's lesson with Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here is the commandment that the Lord gave the children of Israel concerning the relationship walk that he wanted them to have before him. Here's what he said. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. We covered that yesterday. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words, he said, I command thee this day, shall be in your heart. And thou shalt diligently teach them unto your children, shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and it shall be as frontlets or glasses to your eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it's all about, loving the Lord with all our heart, all our soul, and all our might. What exactly does that mean? Let's try to talk about that today. Let's see other places in the scriptures. Fast forward even to New Testament. We'll see Jesus even talking about this thing. There's a story in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to read that story from verse 28. The story of someone asked Jesus this question that we are about to read, and Jesus' response. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, before this, they were talking about the resurrection. They're asking him a question about the resurrection because, they didn't really believe. Sadducees did not believe that there was resurrection, but the Pharisees did. So they always argued among themselves. They had come and asked him a story. Told him a story of a person that had a wife and died, and his brother, according to their tradition, took up the woman and then died. None of them had children, seven of them like that. And then they said, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? Because seven of them had her. And the answer of Jesus was, do you do therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, please notice that, at the resurrection, there'll be no more marrying. Only one person's going to be marrying anybody, and that's the Christ. marrying his bride that he has been preparing. Well, he said there will be not any more marrying, neither giving in marriage, but as the angels which are in heaven. Now, as touching the dead, which was the real reason why they asked that question, Jesus knew their hearts. Well, whether they rise or not, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? And Jesus laid down this powerful argument. Well, if God called himself the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, Jesus said, well, God is not a God of the dead, but he's a God of the living. Therefore, you greatly err, So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are risen and alive again, is the argument that Jesus is making. Otherwise, God wouldn't use their names in calling himself, because he's not a God of the dead. So I said, wow. So one of the scribes, that was the backdrop to this story. One of the scribes then said, well, because he saw how powerfully Jesus answered them. So he's going to come and ask his own question now. So he asked the Lord, he said, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus said, well, the first of all the commandments is this thing we just read in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. You want to add that one. This is the first commandment. And the second is like unto it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, wow, master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And the Jews, they know that. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, this was the scribe's own summation of, the two commandments that Jesus put forth. Say, well, in another place it said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. So when Jesus heard the man's answer, that he had answered discreetly, said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, nobody dared to ask him any more questions. But this man, Jesus concluded, you are close to the kingdom of God because you know the beginning of the commandments of God and the summation of all of the commandments of God. Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Love the Lord thy God. That's number one, with all the heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might and all thy strength. But the Lord introduced himself before he laid down what he wanted them to do. He said, the Lord our God is one Lord, not many lords, not two or three or four or five, particularly not three, as people do think, some people think. God is one Lord. We covered that extensively yesterday. And the commandment to love the Lord, how can somebody actually, here's the question, how can you actually love the Lord in this way that he's asking us to do with all our heart? I mean, if you love the Lord with all your heart, does it mean you can't love anyone else? Because if he's going to get 100% of your heart, Would there be any place left for anyone else to enjoy some of your love? That's a question I want to address today. Now, if you are to love the Lord with all your soul, and if you are to love the Lord with all your mind, and if you are to love the Lord with all your strength, my goodness, who can do this? I mean, show me one person that can love the Lord this way. All their heart. There's nothing else. There's no other love for anything else. Not for anybody, not for anything other than the Lord, the object of your love, 100%. And then he said, well, all your soul. I mean, our souls many times are troubled. Our soul is famished many times. You know, Sammy said, my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? I mean, as many things that trouble our soul. The moment when the trouble, when this stuff is troubling your soul, well, it means there is something else in your soul other than the Lord. You know. But he said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your soul. I don't know if you have ever considered this. This is a difficult thing to do. But hold on now. Let's find out, you know, what it all means. You know, so, you know, Psalmist, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why thou cast down? During the time that the soul is cast down, during the time that the soul is disquieted within me, maybe the soul even got discouraged. Because he was encouraging himself in the Lord here. Hope thou in God, he said, for I shall yet praise him. Well, you know, let's think about that. What about, you know, what's in your mind, you know, that you can use to love the Lord? You know, what about your strength? I mean, all your strength, all your energy, everything to love the Lord. Who can do this? Well, here is my summation of this matter. It simply means we choose the Lord as our chief joy and the greatest object of our affection and everything else. Yeah, it's humanly impossible, you know, not to love anybody else, you know, because even the Lord himself said, love your neighbor. So, you know, if you love the Lord with all your heart and there is no room for anything else, how then can you love your neighbor? So that's not what he's saying. What it means is that, you know, the focus, the number one focus, number one priority of your love is the Lord. And if there is ever, see, anything, any choosing, you know, any rivalry of any other objects that will try to take your love, if you have to make a choice between anything, if anything would stand against the opportunity in your heart to love the Lord with all your heart, then you must choose the Lord. Is there any choice to be made? You know, Jesus, he often spoke about this, you know, like, well, what are you going to do in your heart? You know, who are you going to choose to love with all your heart? Let's think about that. Give it some thought. We know that, you know, even spouses sometimes use these phrases carelessly, like, oh, I love you with all my heart. Really? You know, we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart. You know, it's not your spouse that you should love with all your heart. You should love your spouse. And Jesus said, love your wife. Wives should love their husbands as well. You love your children, you love your parents, you love your neighbor. But nowhere in the scriptures did God say that you should love your spouse with all your heart or love your neighbor with all your heart. The only person to love with all your heart is the Lord. Now, we must love the Lord with all our heart. Does that mean then that there's no room for anything else? No, it just means that God must be number one. And Jesus would say, you know, something like this, you know, if any man would love father or mother, you know, more than me, well, or even love their own life more than me, then it's not worthy of me. I mean, so you love anything more than the Lord. That's really where it's all about. You know, there is a lesson that Jesus was giving in Matthew chapter 10, where he spoke about this thing. And, you know, it's kind of similar to, you know, what we are talking about here now. And Jesus would bring it in another dimension. You can't, if you put anything else ahead of him, well, then Jesus said, well, you are not worthy of me. But listen to this. Matthew 10 and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Well, I should say he that loveth husband or wife or job or situation or anything else more than the Lord is not worthy of the Lord. You can put anything else in there. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth it for my sake shall find it. In another place he says, you know, he that loveth his life. You know, love your life, you know, to try to save your life. You save, try to save yourself from shame, disgrace, and so forth. One of the characteristics of overcomers, you know, that will sit with the Lord at the end, is given in Revelation 12 and 11. He said, and they overcame the devil. So they are overcomers by a number of things. Three things particularly he mentioned in that verse. Number one, the blood of the Lamb. That's the one that puts a final defeat on the devil. That's right. You know, and through the shedding of that blood is the reason why God was able to pay for our redemption. It's like the devil took everybody captive and a ransom had to be paid. Jesus said, the ransom that I will pay, you know, for the life of the world is my flesh, which I will give. And he paid it. He shed his blood. Now, you know, to redeem us from power of darkness, translate us into his own kingdom through the shedding of blood. You know, that was one powerful thing, weapon that they used, those who were overcomers, you know, to overcome the devil. You know, he said, Christ delivered us, you know, from the power of darkness, Colossians 1 and 13, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So God delivered us from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So it was the blood that paid a price to redeem us. Redeem means you buy back. In this case, you know, they paid the price to buy us back. The devil said, all these things are given unto me, the souls of men and everything. Jesus didn't argue because he knew he had a plan and he was going to get them back. And the forgiveness of sins comes along with that. So knowing that they have forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, they use that as their weapon when the devil comes to accuse them, call the accuser of the brethren. You know, they, in that same chapter of Revelation 12, they use that. The second thing they use is the word of their testimony. You know, I'm talking now on Revelation 12 and 11. Three things mentioned there. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and the subject matter of today, or part of it, they loved not their own lives, even unto the death. In other words, you know, they did not even care about their lives in to that degree that it would make them to deny the Lord. You know, if we care about saving face, not wanting to lose our friends, not wanting to lose your job, not wanting to do this or that. I mean, there are many things that we may care about that can cause us sometimes to deny our stand in Christ, whether consciously or unconsciously. But these overcomers, at the end, they know not even their lives until death. It reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and even Daniel. You know, they knew at the penalty of death that if they didn't do the king's commandment, they would either be cast into the fire or the lake of, you know, I mean, the fire or the den of lions. But, you know, they were sold out for the Lord. Didn't matter. Our God is able to deliver us, they said, the three guys. And we know that he will. But even if he doesn't, you know, they didn't care to save themselves. I mean, they couldn't save themselves. All they had to do, which the king gave them another opportunity, said, is it true what you have been accused of? That when you heard the music and this kind of thing, you didn't bow down and worship my golden image, which I've set up? I'm going to give you another chance, he said. I'm going to play the music. Let the music roll. And you must bow. If you bow, then you're good. Go your merry ways. If you don't, I'll throw you in the, you know, burning fiery furnace. And he challenged God and said, who is that God that can deliver you out of my hand? You know, well, that was his first mistake. You know, you don't talk to God like that or talk about God like that. But anyway, this young man, they stood their ground and said, even if the Lord does not deliver us, we still will not bow. Now, they, in their hearts, they believe that God could deliver them and that he would deliver them. But loving not their lives unto death required that they said, well, you know, we're going all the way. All the way. Even if you cast us into the fire, so what? You know, they did not love their lives unto death. Now, those were people that you could say loved the Lord their God with all their heart. And they would not, you know, keep back their own life, their own safety. You know, they gave everything up. Daniel, the same way. He knew the commandment was made that nobody should make any prayer to anybody other than to the king. And he wouldn't do it. Continued his normal ways of making petition before the Lord several times a day. And those that were planned, that had planned the entrapment for him, came and reported him. King, of course, had no choice but to cast him into the den of lions. But these people did not recant on their stand for the Lord, you know. So that's an example of loving not their lives unto the death. Now, what did Jesus again mean by, you know, I mean, hating your life? Well, I mean, do we really hate our life? Does it mean go and kill yourself? No, but let's talk about it. You know, some poor translations in some texts. You know, if you would love your life to the point where you choose that be above the love of God, because sometimes we'll be tested. In some cases, the ultimate test is deny the Lord or worship something else, otherwise you will die. Well, you know, they made up their minds. And we must make up our minds before even that situation comes, so that you can know whether or not what you're going to do when that time comes. You know, there are some other scriptures like Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, where the Lord talks about this and trying to show us that, you know, loving the Lord with all our heart also means that we cannot put anything ahead of him, including our own lives. If any man, Luke 14 and 26, shall come unto me and hate not his father. I mean, of course, God doesn't mean that like hate. It just means that, you know, you must prefer God above them. It's poor translation here. You know, father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his life also. Does it mean go and kill yourself? No. You can't be my disciple. This means that you must prefer God and the love of God to your parents, your mother, your wife even, or your husband, your children, your brethren, your sisters, everybody. You know, even your own life. You know, and then he said, well, you cannot be my disciple. Then you must, you know, take up your cross daily. Come after me. If you can't do it, then you cannot be my disciple. So each of these gospel writers, they reported these things in some slightly different ways, but still the same thing. Let's see how John reported it. John chapter 12, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, but he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Well, that one is not complete. The one in Matthew is better, because Luke, he said, hate it for my sake. So it's not just about hating your life, but it's for my sake. If any man serve me, let him follow me. So we conclude that loving the Lord with all our heart, you know, doesn't mean you can't love anyone else, because otherwise the second commandment will be null and void. The second commandment says, love thy neighbor as thyself. If loving the Lord with all your heart means don't love anybody else, then that second commandment is void. But all it means is choose the Lord as the highest object of your love and your affection, and he goes first. And if there's, you know, at any time when anything is competing for your love, well, God must come first. That's it. And then what about our strength? You know, how can I love the Lord with all my strength? I don't even know the extent of my strength. So how do I calculate that? You know, sometimes when people do strength training in the gym, you can test the limit of your strength in muscle building, you know, lifting weights, etc. You know, and they put the, you know, the measure of the weights on the thing, 10 pounds, 20 pounds, 30 pounds, 40 pounds, 50 pounds, whatever. And you can test the limit of your strength. Sometimes, you know, see how much you can bench press and so on. You know, well, you can test the limit of your strength. How do you test the limit of your strength in other areas? You say all your strength. Well, that means physical strength. That means mental endurance. You know, that means everything else. You know, sometimes the scripture admonishes us not to give in, not to be weak, but to be strong in the Lord. Daniel 11:32 said, the people that do know their God, we talked about this yesterday, will be strong and do exploits. Well, Ephesians 6:10 says that we should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, what does it mean to be strong? How do you even know how to measure your strength? Paul wrote to Timothy and said, 2 Timothy 2 and 3, you know, you as a good soldier of Jesus Christ must endure hardness. Well, that's another form of strength. That's endurance, perseverance, and ruggedness in the faith. You know, I mean, you know, you're able to withstand certain things. How do you measure strength? Well, Jesus gave a lesson, you know, in Matthew chapter 7. I mean, a long lesson that he has been dealing with. But at the end of it all, in Matthew chapter 7, he gave a comparison of two houses that were built on, one was built on solid rock. That's the strength of the foundation. The other one was built on sand, which was not strong at all. You know, can be blown away by sand. And he said, well, anyone that hears these my words and keeps them, doeth them, it will be like one that built his house on the rock. Yeah, the rock is a symbol of strength. You know, so we see that there's some strength there. How do you measure? Well, actually, I know that in construction and in different things, they have ways of measuring torque or strength and different things. Even in engineering, they can do that. But how do you measure your mental strength, for instance? You know, well, here is one, you know, one scripture that we should consider, because this thing is multifaceted. You know, this business of loving the Lord with all our mind, heart, strength, and everything. Here's one scripture to consider in Proverbs chapter 10, chapter 24, verse 10. You know, it says, if you faint in the day of adversity, then your strength is small. So that's another measure of strength. Yeah, we don't know how to grade it in terms of, is your strength on a scale of 1 to 10? Is it 1, 2, or 3, or 4? However, this one says, well, it is small, whatever small it might be. If you faint in the day of adversity, like, you know, when Paul was saying, endure hardness. Or if you cannot endure hardness, you faint in the day of adversity, you know, then your strength is small, he said. Wow. So that's one definition of small strength, you know. And Jesus would say, you know, something, you know, remarkable, you know, about when he was talking to, you know, when he was talking regarding John the Baptist. You know, they came, I mean, John the Baptist, when he was in prison, right? He asked, he sent some people to go check up on Christ and see, look, are you the Christ? Or should we look for somebody else? Now, that's funny, because this John the Baptist was the man that was introducing Christ in the first place. You know, as a lamb of the world. Now, let's listen to this in Matthew chapter 11. Interesting story here in verse 2. And that's the one good thing about the Bible. The Bible just records it as it is. You know, things that happen. Didn't hide anything. Good, bad, or otherwise. You know, now, when John had heard, while he was in prison, the things that Christ was doing, well, he sent two of his disciples and said, well, go and ask him. Are you the one that should come, or should we look for another? Now, instead of Jesus answering them yes or no, he said, well, John is a man of the scriptures, so go show him the things that you see and hear in me. Well, how the blind receive their sight, how the lame walk, how the lepers are cleansed, how the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He said that, and John would know the writings of the book of Isaiah, you know, where this was the same scripture that Jesus had read in the synagogue, which we now call Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all these things. So he said, well, go tell him all these things that you see and hear, and then let him make up his mind. But he now dropped this verse, which is what I want to talk about here, in Matthew 11 and verse 6. Jesus said, and blessed is he. Well, that's not part of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 61. It's not part of what he quoted in the synagogue. He dropped this one on his own, added this in. And he said, and, which means the first thing that I said, conjuncted with this next thing I'm about to say. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I mean, that's a strange comment when all you have to say is, are you the Christ or not? You know, so this tells me that Jesus understood a lot of things. Now, John, you might remember, was actually Christ's cousin, or second cousin to be precise or exact, because Elizabeth, the mother of John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were cousins. So that makes the two boys cousins. Now, when they grew up to be men, each one of them went their ways to do their thing. John became the forerunner, and Jesus would come after, and John introduced him. But now, when John was cast into the prison, and Jesus didn't visit him, we're not told that he visited him or went to break him out of jail, this man began to wonder in his heart. Yeah, see, that's how the human mind works. He's sitting here. I mean, he's been talking about Christ. I mean, he's doing the work. You know, behold, I send my messenger before my face, shall prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path before him. And he's been doing that. And here comes Christ, sees that John is in prison, doesn't do anything about it to get him out of there. Maybe John's mind begins to think, well, okay, is he really the one? Let's go ask him. He calls for a couple of his disciples when they came, send them to Christ. Go check it out. Why? You were the one that introduced him in the first place. So see, at that time, his mind was shaky because of the situation that he was in. And Christ didn't come there to break him out of jail or even bail him out. Just left him there, sinned. And so Jesus made this statement. Well, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Sometimes we get offended in Christ because of our situations. This is about loving the Lord with all our strength. You must have not only the physical strength. I mean, you can't carry God, so it's not that. But yeah, physical strength also. Don't be weary in well-doing, we're told. You know, and you're doing the things for the Lord. Don't be weary. So this love the Lord with all their strength, which Jesus added, you know, goes a long way. We must not be weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing refers to physical strength. I mean, let's say, you know, you have to do some things for the Lord. You're charged with some things or you volunteer for some things. We have some people in our church that do the food pantry, and they have to go a couple of times during the week to offload, you know, all these supplies. That's a lot of work. When they are finished, they are wiped out. And then on Saturday, they have to stand there and serve all these people. When they finish, they are wiped out. And some of them spend a couple of days a week on doing this thing, some one, some two, and some hours, and so on. I mean, it takes physical strength to do it, but also it takes mental determination. Because there will be times when you will be physically weak, and you can't do it. You know, what Jesus said, you got to love the Lord your God with all your strength. You can't, you know, hey, you know, it's like you got to wake up early to come and do this room. You know, I had time to say, well, can I sleep in? No, you cannot sleep in, you know, because you got to get up, you know, even before 4 a.m., you got to get up. Because you got to do some things, make preparation, you know, do your own private prayer and all of that before the 5 o'clock start for this room. I say, can I just sleep in a little bit? And there is no day of the week that you can sleep in because it's all the same every day. So it's like, oh my goodness. And when you feel weak, well, the Bible says, say that I am strong. You know, so physical strength is there. Mental strength is also there. You know, if you are defeated in your mind, you're already defeated in your body. You know, so, you know, you've got to make up your mind. And if you give up because of whatever, you know, Jesus apparently didn't answer you quickly enough or didn't come and bail you out of jail in the case of John the Baptist. Now he's offended. That's why Jesus made that statement. You know, doesn't make any statements just for making sake. There's always a reason behind it. Blessed is the man who's not offended in me. Maybe he was offended. Yet, Jesus was very gracious. You see? Jesus was very gracious. Look at all the glowing things he said about John. What went you out for to see? You know, a reed shaking with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, and I tell you, more than a prophet, but there's nobody greater than he. I mean, Jesus gave all this glowing, you know, testimony of John, yet he knew in his heart, you know, in John's heart, that there was a little bit of offense. You know, so that goes in the area of your mind, don't let your mind be offended in Christ. You know, and love the Lord with all your mind, no matter what you are going through. Don't let offense set in. People are easily offended sometimes, you know, especially when the Lord doesn't seem to come through for us. I mean, we've been praying about this thing, and God's like, he's answering everybody else around you, left, right, and center, but your situation remains the same. The mind has a way of, you know, working against us in that way. So, physical strength, mental strength, you know, the love that we, I mean, position that God takes in, you know, what part of love does God get? I mean, are we willing to choose him beyond everything else? If there's anything competing, will it be Christ, hands down? That's right. Will it always be Christ, hands down, that we will choose? You know, so, and there are little things that we will face, and there are bigger things that we will face. Now, if we faint in the day of adversity, then our strength is small. Now, if you faint in little things, how are you going to even have strength for greater things? Let's say you go to the gym and you can't lift, you know, the dumbbells for the 20 pounds each or 30. How are you going to lift the one that is 50 or 60? So, Jeremiah chapter 12 verse 5 talks about that. He said, look, if when you run against footmen, all of you are on foot, like track and field, you know, you're all on foot. Nobody is on horses running against you. You're all on foot, on your marks, get set, go. You're all there, all on foot, same two legs, everything. If you cannot even contend with people at that level, who are at your same level, they all have feet just like you, how are you going to contend and run against somebody who's, you know, you're going to, you know, run against horsemen when you can't even run against footmen? In other words, if we get weary in small things, how are you going to handle even the bigger things? What are you going to do when all hell breaks loose? What are you going to do when in the overswelling of Jordan, you know, in the land of peace, when things were good, you couldn't even hang in there with the Lord? What are you going to do when the economy shuts down? Well, and the economy did shut down in the United States for a while. They're still reeling from it. You know, so that's all part of dealing with our strength. How do you build spiritual capacity in order for you to use your strength to love the Lord? All comes up part of these lessons that we've been, you know, sharing. You know, is we need to build up our spiritual capacity through prayer, you know, through praise and worship, through, you know, standing in the Word of God and all these things. You know, so that in the day of adversity, we will stand. And having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth and so on. If you don't stand, you allow the devil to knock you over, then maybe your strength is little. And so build up your strength. You say, well, I can't always do that. Well, maybe not, but the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. So you must lean on the Lord and not on your own physical strength only. Praise the Lord. So that's about the heart, the mind, the soul, and even our strength, all of those things. So we talked about a little bit, you know, sometimes, you know, all these emotions we know are in the soul, you know, bitterness, anger, this and that, unforgiveness, it's all in the soul. You know, when your soul says, look, you cannot, don't let them do that to you. You're going to let them walk all over you like that. Your mind, all these things working against you like that. If you choose to obey that, then you have loved that thing more than God. God says you must forgive them. Your mind and your soul say, no, you're going to let them do that to you. No, you got to give him one back. Give him a piece of your mind. Sometimes people say that. You know, that's not loving the Lord with all our mind. We must yield, you know. Yield our members unto God. Yield your soul. Yield your mind. Yield your heart yield even your strength. Use these things to serve the Lord. You know, sometimes people have more energy when it comes to doing things, you know, that does not relate to God. They can go hiking. They can go play sports. All these things are good. There's nothing wrong with them. And they can do all these things. But when it comes to go to night vigil or come even for, you know, Bible study or come for a prayer meeting, just 1 hour. Even the disciples couldn't do it in just 1 hour. You know, then they were weak, their eyes were heavy and all these things. Well, you know, their strength is small, you know. And, well, Jesus talked to Peter and said, look, a devil has desire to have you and sift you as wheat is sifted. But I have prayed for you that your strength may not fail you. Praise the Lord. You know, so there are times when our strength may even fail us. Physical weariness, mind and everything. Missionaries that are out there, we need to be praying for them. Because, you know, some of them go through unimaginable things that they have to face, especially in countries where the gospel preaching of the gospel is restricted. They put their lives in jeopardy every day, their families and so on. Well, you know, Jesus said, I have prayed for you, you know, that your strength may not fail. Are we praying for one another so that our strength may not fail? Well, that's what we must do. Because nobody, see, when you pound your chest like Peter did and say, not me, everybody else can do it. I'm not going to do it. I will never deny you, he said. Well, that was, he's trying to do it in his own strength. But Jesus just quietly smiled. Well, Peter, before the cock crows three times, you would have denied me. I mean, cock crows twice. You would have denied me three times. I said, not me. No way, no how. Everybody else may deny you, but not me, sir. Yes, yeah, all right. And, you know, in the meantime, he had told them to pray for strength. But they weren't praying. They were sleeping. They were praying, you know, but they didn't. And Jesus, he was always praying for strength. When he prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, you know, even an angel would come and strengthen him. And praying one time, blood was coming out of his head like sweat. You know, the Bible said, well, the angel came and strengthened him because, you know, he was weak physically, you know, he became weak. And because of all that losing of blood, even through his prayer, and the angel came and strengthened him. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord is your strength. And even the zeal to please the Lord can be your strength. He says, well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That means, well, for me to know that this thing that I'm doing brings God joy, well, then that will strengthen me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's my own interpretation. People interpret it different ways. You know, the thing that you're doing, does it bring joy to the Lord? If it does, well, that could be your strength. Is the thing that you're doing going to edify or help somebody? Well, that ought to be your strength. You know, so we build up spiritual capacity by knowing the good that the thing brings or does, and it strengthens us. Altogether, when we do it in the name of the Lord, that's like loving the Lord, because it's because of him we are doing it. I mean, you could choose other things, you know, but you chose the Lord. You could choose running around and so forth, but, you know, two sisters, one of them doing this and that. The other one chose to just sit down at his feet. And Jesus said, this one that sat down at his feet, well, he did better. You know, so the Holy Spirit will interpret to us more and more what these things mean. But I gave some examples there, you know, just for us to see. Well, let's talk about some other perspectives that Jesus gave as far as loving the Lord. Now, we've talked about this throughout this lesson. I've alluded to it. But since we're on the subject of loving the Lord today, let me talk about it again. In John chapter 14, there are some things, you know, I want to start this time from verse 15. And there's something that I want to call out beyond what we have said before. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, so all of a sudden, we're seeing another element here or interpretation of loving the Lord. Because you just tell us, love the Lord, thy God, and so forth. Well, how then do I love him? Well, Jesus is giving us the answer here. Now, you know, if you're wondering, well, how do I really know that I love the Lord? Well, here's the answer. If you love me, well, keep my commandments. It's that simple. So how then do we know that we love God? John said, well, because we keep his commandments and love the brethren. So this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's it. Because you say, well, really? I love the Lord? How do I measure that? Well, in that you keep his commandments. You know, there is no other better description of it. You know, to love the Lord is to keep his commandments. Now, let that sink in for a minute. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, let's turn that around. If you are not keeping my commandment, then that means you don't love me like you thought you did. Wow. Listen to this. This same John that wrote that gospel, he wrote it also this way in 1 John chapter 5. You know, in 1 John chapter 5, the first three verses, this is the same thing that kind of, in a way, that he wrote in John 14. He said here, he's going to talk about what the love of God really is. Because we're talking about loving the Lord. Well, what exactly is it? Well, Jesus said, oh, it's in when you keep my commandments. Here's what he says. You know, I'll read it from verse 1 of 1 John 5. This is the epistle now. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you say you love the Father, then you love the Son. If you love your friends, you automatically love their children, even though you don't have a relationship with their children. But as soon as you know that this is a child of that, your very good friend, you just automatically love them. You know, by this, we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep his commandments. Now, let's look at the next verse, which is his own conclusion of what loving the Lord means. Well, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And remember, John's the one that wrote John 14, 15. And he's saying it here again. Same thing. That's what Jesus said. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is John's conclusion now. This is the love of God. So if we're talking about how to love him, well, it's all that we keep his commandments. That's it. I mean, let's not make it some abstract thing. Oh, I love the Lord. You know, Jesus said, well, in vain do these people worship me, saying I love the Lord with all my heart, but they don't do what I say. You know, so he said, look, these people, you know, they just worship me with vain lips, and you don't do what I say. Jesus said also, Matthew 7:21, that, you know, it's not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, I love you, I love you, that we enter the kingdom of God. Well, he said, but they that do the will of my Father, doing his will is doing his commandments. If we don't do what we just say with our mouth, that's not going to cut it. So what then is the love of God? But to keep his commandments. So that's the summary of it all. If you say, well, how can I love the Lord? Well, keep his commandments. Well, how can I keep his commandments? If you don't know what they are, well, search them out in the scriptures. That's why we read the scriptures. You know, you can't just sit around waiting for somebody else to tell you what God said. You know, figure it out yourself, you know, because they might not tell you correctly. And, you know, the word of God is where his commandments are. This then is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Now, a memory verse for today, 1 John 5 and 3. How do we love God? Well, keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That's the conclusion of this lesson. To love God is to keep his commandments. And furthermore, those commandments are not grievous. They're not things that will break your back. Pharaoh put grievous burdens upon the children of Israel to break their backs so that they will not be able to even stand upright. Well, and God had to deliver them from that. But God's commandments are not like that. They'll break your back to make, you know, your life difficult. No, just for your good. Moses said, I lay before you today life and death. Choose life that you may live. These commandments are for your good, he said. Praise the Lord. You know. Leviticus 26 and 13, just a sidebar here. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, so make you go upright. So the burden of Pharaoh was to bend them over. Were grievous. But the Lord said, look, I've broken that to make you go upright. Stand upright. Because, you know, what the Lord will lay upon you is not grievous. Jesus said it himself. You know, he said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all ye that, you know, labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he characterized, you know, his own commandments and different things. Take my yoke upon you, he said, and lean on me. Learn of me. I am weak, you know, and so forth. And lowly in heart. And you find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy. It's not burdensome, you know, and my burden is light. It's not heavy. It's not grievous. But did you know, nobody can be yokeless. Every one of us, we're yoked to something. You are either under the yoke of the devil or you are yoked to the Lord. You are either joined to the Lord is one spirit. Well, that's being yoked to the Lord. You know, so we cannot be unyoked. That's not possible. That's why Paul was saying, don't be unequally yoked. You'll be yoked with something. In fact, you know, in some of his epistles, he referred to some of his, you know, fellow laborers and companions, you know, like in Philippians 4 and 3, he calls somebody a close companion, a co-worker in the ministry and so forth. He called them a true yoke fella. Because, you know, they are yoked with the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, you know, help those women which labor with us in the gospel and so forth. Philippians 4:3. So nobody can be truly unyoked. You are either yoked to the Lord or yoked to the devil. But Jesus said, well, take my yoke. Yeah? But my own yoke is easy. It's not grievous. My burden is light. People say the burden of the Lord, the burden of the word of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. Jesus said, well, my burden is light. And the Holy Spirit makes it even easier to carry. That's right. And Jesus, you know, gave the Holy Spirit when he left. He shed for the Holy Spirit to give us strength to do these things. Not by might, he said. God said, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Well, you know, you can read that in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. We're talking about all your might, all your power, all your strength and so forth. And then, yeah, the God is saying that it's not by your might or power, but by my spirit. With that means that the Holy Spirit is the, is where you, the source of your strength, that will empower you to be able to do these things. Otherwise, without him, you can't do it. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, it's the spirit of God. It is not by might. It is not by power. But by my spirit, yet you should put in all your might, all your power, all your strength, everything. But it is the spirit of the Lord that is going to help you. So our prayer should be when we are wondering, how do we do these things? Well, Jesus made it very simple. Keep my commandments. Well, how can I do it? Well, by the grace of the spirit of God. That's what Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says. Can't do it on your own. You do it by the spirit of God. So let me finish reading John 14 here. John 14, chapter 5, 15, is where I started. It says, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's the definition of how to love God. He makes it very simple there. Now, and furthermore, he says, well, I'll pray, Father, give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, in the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you. Well, Holy Spirit was not in them yet. Christ was the one that was with them. And said, well, dwelleth with you, that's Christ, in a dimension. And he will be in you later when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll be in you. And he said, look, the Holy Spirit is given to you, but not to the world. The world cannot receive him. So I say that to say this. Jesus is the gift of God to the world. John 3:16. Holy Spirit is the gift of God or Christ to the church. Right here. Say the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So Holy Spirit is not given to the world. Holy Spirit is given to the church. Jesus, though, is given to the world. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. So, but what is the role of this Holy Spirit to the church? Well, to strengthen you to keep his commandments. Because we're talking about keeping his commandments. And right after keeping his commandments, saying that, he's saying, I'm going to pray that you get the Holy Spirit. And that tells you that you need the Holy Spirit to keep the commandments. And now he drops this one. He said, look, he that hath my commandments, this is verse 21, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So this is again the same thing he's saying. What's the definition of how to love God? Keep his commandments. Now, but now he drops a blessing out of it. Because you may just think, well, it's my duty to keep his commandments. Well, maybe so. But there is also a reward. That's a blessing. You know, when you keep his commandments, he said, if you keep my commandments, that shows you love me. And the person that loves me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him also and will manifest myself to him. Well, that's a different kind of love, right? The John 3:16 love is different from this John 14:21 love. John 3:16 love is the love that God gave through Christ to the world so that we through him might be saved. That's there. But the John 14:21 love is reciprocity. You know, if you love the Lord, and now the world doesn't, whether the love loves the world loves the Lord or not, God loves them and gave Christ for it. You know? Whether they love him back or not, it doesn't matter. He already did that. But the people that love God back, that's right. They are a different category of receiving God's love. I mean, Romans 8:28 says the same thing in another way. He said, what? We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things work together for good, period. No. There's a qualification to that. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. God loves everybody. But all things don't work together for good for everybody because they don't love God back. The ones that do love God, though, who are the called, according to his eternal purpose, those are the people for whom all things work together for good. Because they love God. And when they love God, Jesus said, well, my Father will love you also. Yeah? Father loves everybody. But this is a differentiated kind of love that leads to God manifesting himself to us even more. We talked about that the other day. So one person asking, well, why is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the whole world? Well, this is not for the world. You know, Jesus said, look, because the world will not keep my commandments, that's why. Because only the people that love me and keep my words, those are the ones that, you know, show that they love me by keeping my words. And when we do that, well, we're coming after him. We're coming to him. Praise the Lord. But he that will not love me, will not keep my sayings. So So if you are not keeping his sayings, like forgive, and you don't do it, well, that shows you don't really love the Lord, you know? And that means there's an area in our mind that is not yet submitted. Yeah, so it's all about all your mind means submitted. Every portion of it, even the one that you want to hold on to, just submit. You know, same thing with our heart, same thing with our strength, everything. Even when you are weak, you just say, I'm strong because the Lord told me to do it. You know, so, and so on and so forth. And the summary of how do we love God is for us to know that it's in keeping his commandments. Let me quickly read a few more things and then we end this lesson. 1 John 3:22-23. 1 John 3. Now this John, he wrote a lot of things about, you know, loving the Lord. Got his straight hand, first hand from Jesus, and then he also wrote it in his epistles. So here's 1 John 3:22. He says, you know, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. Now, keeping his commandments shows that you love God. And here is another benefit when we do it. One benefit said the Lord will come to you and reveal himself more to you. Here he says, well, he will answer your prayers when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So I often characterize this as active obedience, which is we do what he says, keep his commandments as actively obeying whatever the Lord has said, right? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, then the second part is doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, even if he has not point blank commanded it, but we know it pleases him. Well, that's passive obedience, giving up our own will. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. There are some things that may be lawful, but not expedient because it makes somebody else to stumble. Loving the Lord with all our heart means denying ourselves to make sure, to ensure our brothers standing and our sisters standing. So by our faith, we don't destroy somebody for whom Christ died. Praise the Lord. You know, so more of that in the later chapters of Romans when we get there. Now, loving the Lord is in keeping his commandments. I want to make sure that I drive that point home. Two more scriptures I want to read here. Actually, just one more. Because I think I already read 1 John 5. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. You know, I don't think I'll read all of it. I'll just refer to it because we've already talked about it. You know, verse 7 to verse 21. Beloved, let us love one another. Now, this is the second part of the two great commandments. We've talked about love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Huh? Well, let's talk about love your neighbor as yourself. Somebody said, well, who then is my neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the good Samaritan, the man that fell among thieves, the priest and Levite who saw him and passed by, did nothing to help him, the stranger Samaritan who got off his donkey to help him and took him to a place of rest and said, I'll pay. Jesus said, who then is his neighbor? I said, the one that helped him. I said, well, okay, fine. You go and do that likewise. So this second part that I want to cover quickly is about love your neighbor. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, if you don't have love in your heart toward people, then you have not known God. For God is love. If God were in your life, you would have a tendency to love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten son that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sins. Now, beloved, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, then we show that God dwells in us, because God is love. You know, herein know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he's given us the Spirit to help us through these things. And we have seen and do testify the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever therefore shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in him. Now we know and believe the love that God hath towards us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God is him. And so on and so forth. A lot of things about love. Loving one another. I'm going to leave that there. I don't want the lesson to go too long. So this is the subject of love. The summary, you know, we've talked about multiple things. Here are the things we've talked about. How do we love the Lord with all our heart? Does it mean don't love anybody else or anything else? We've talked about that. It just means choosing God as your chief, the chief object of your love, and doing all you can with his strength, not by your own power, but by the grace of God. We talked about even our strength in loving the Lord, with, even when your strength is failing. Praise the Lord. We've talked about not loving our lives even to the point of death. You know, there's people that are sold out. It didn't matter if there's somebody threatening to kill them, they're sold out. Those are people that love the Lord with all their heart. You know, and finally, we've made it simple. Jesus made it simple, in case you're asking, well, how do I know I love God? Well, if you keep his commandments. Jesus made it simple. Praise the Lord. Well, that's it, ladies and gentlemen, for today. Let me pray and end the lesson here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the understanding that your word brings. I thank you, Lord, because loving the Lord our God, well, the man said, to love the Lord with all our God and love your neighbor as yourself, this is greater than burnt offerings and sacrifice. So, Lord, we pray more understanding. Help us in loving the Lord and showing it by keeping his commandments and doing that which is pleasing in his sight. Give us the grace, Lord. Empower us through the Holy Spirit. Give us this understanding. Not within our own strength. When we are weak in certain areas, help us to draw strength from the Lord and to know that God is able to sustain us by his Spirit to love the Lord with all our heart. He's the only one that can help us to do that. I pray, Lord, that you teach us how to lean on the Lord for any areas in our lives where we fall short. We lean on you, Lord, to help us. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Teach us, O Lord, every one of us, how to love the Lord with all our hearts and keeping his commandments, and not to despise any part of the word of God, but keep all of his commandments. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you all the glory. Today, help us also to love one another, because that's your commandment also. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.